1 Timothy chapter number 4. I spent many years in Salt Lake City, Utah, and I was trained in the church up there, and the pastor said to me one time, he said, make sure that when you teach, it's practical. Amen? What does that mean, practical? Well, something you can use, right? Now, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That's a close word. Practical, something that you can use. Something with an application. In other words, if I tell you that angels, we fuss about this. Do angels sing or do they speak? I know angels sing because apparently Satan was an angel at one time that was known for his harps. The Bible uses the word. But anyway, there's a question. It says in Luke chapter 2 that the angels spoke, and so maybe they didn't sing. That doesn't really make any difference in my life, amen? If angels spoke or they sang or whatever, that's not going to change what happens in my life today. That's not too practical. But practical is something that you can take it and you can use it. And that's where we're getting to really clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just going to look at actually one or two verses here. I said I was going to make this a one-part message or lesson, and then I got to digging into it, and so it'll wind up being two. But if you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the last four verses, he starts to become very detailed, even more detailed than he has been. It continues in chapter 5, but we're going to look at chapter 4 today. In verse 12, the Bible says that as Paul writes Timothy, he says to him, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We're going to look at those three verses a little bit more detailed today. And so if you have your handout, look at the introduction, if you would. The instructions Paul gives to Timothy at the end of chapter 4, where we are right now, and continuing to chapter 5, are specific and they are personal. They are easy to understand, and I've got the verses kind of broken down there on the handout, the five things he says to him, and then the lesson today is going to discuss the first of those. We'll finish the rest of that up in 2 weeks, because next week what we'll do is we'll talk about Christmas a little bit. Good morning, Mr. Gonzalez. It's good to see you. Your truck has been in the parking lot all week. Is everything okay? Oh, okay. Just a good parking place, huh? All right. So, in verse 12, 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no man despise thy youth. Anytime you see the word despise in the Bible, anytime I see a word, I'm not sure, I look it up. Right? Yeah, that's one of the most important Bible study tools you can have, is a good dictionary. Because sadly, even in my generation, we did not learn definitions as well as people used to. And there's nothing worse than trying to understand a verse and not knowing what the words mean. And sometimes I'll tell my students in class, I'll ask them, what does that word mean? I was making a handout for them for next. I'm working on next semester's material, and I was making a handout. And on my handout, I used the word egregious. And then I thought, wait a minute, egregious. I know what that means. I'm going to have 12 high school students, and their eyes will roll back in their head. Egregious? What's that? And so I changed the word to offensive. I thought that's a better word. They'd understand that one. So the word despise, it's a word that I found myself studying about 2 years ago, I think it was, maybe three. We were invited down to Mexico for Children's Day, which takes place, I can't remember now, it's in the spring, I think. But anyway, they wanted me to preach in their church down there for Children's Day, and so I thought, well, I got to preach about children. And so I preached that passage where the Lord says not to despise the little ones. Now, when I use the word despise, I start to think of things that I really dislike. Let me think. I don't want to offend anybody here. I don't like coconut, but I don't despise it. My wife loves coconut, so I have to learn to tolerate coconut a little bit. I don't despise coconut. I don't like sauerkraut, but I don't despise it. What's a food I despise? Do I despise anything? Sir? Oh, I love okra. Fried okra. You don't like okra? Fried okra? How many fried okra people are going to split the church over fried okra? Amen? Okay. Now, boiled okra is a little rough. What is it? Something. I can't think of any food I don't like. Oh, I love liver. Liver and onions? Beef liver, chicken liver. Ah, there's one. This brother from the Philippines. You know, how many of you don't know what that is? You know what? It just hit me like a ton of bricks. You can help me with something. You can help me with something. After church, make sure you ask me. It's a very important matter, and you can help me with this. Balut, it's an almost ready duck in the egg. An embryo. Duck embryo, that's a good word for it. Yep. Yeah, I never have tried it, but I expect I would despise it. Yeah, it's very a delicacy. Yeah, the people over there love it. I on duck eggs. Oh, you did that. Okay. Stephen Harris was in Africa, and he was a young teenage boy, and his dad was there, and his dad's very, very, very successful missionary. I think he's probably up there in the ranks of the Adoniram Judsons of the world and the Hudson Taylors and such. He was just really an amazingly successful missionary in mid-Africa. In fact, he's one of the people that was responsible for what's now called Baptist Mid-Missions. It used to be Baptist Mid-Africa Missions. And he was one of the heroes that started that. And so some people, a new missionary came to the field. The new missionary was going to tell this veteran missionary how it's done. And the new missionary said, well, I think it's really important for us to eat the same food the people eat in Africa, in Central Africa. And Brother Harris's dad said, well, I don't do that. I take my own food. And when they go eat their food, I go eat my food. But I don't know. The man said, I'm going to eat their food. So it came time to eat. And the Africans got out a chicken that had been cooked and had been sitting there for a couple of days. And it had little things crawling in it. And the Africans are all eating away, having a great time. And here comes this new missionary to the veteran missionary. Maybe I should eat with you today. I would despise food with maggots crawling on it. Yep, that's a despise. Wow, we're way off track here. That's not what this word means. What it means to despise something is to think it's insignificant. That's really the definition of the word. In other words, when he says not to despise little ones, what he says is not to think that they matter. All right, so coming back to where we are, we got that word despise all stirred up here. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, here's what it comes down to. Someone might say, well, why should we listen to Timothy? He's just a young guy. He doesn't know much. In other words, they would say, because Timothy is young and because Timothy is, in their judgment, not as experienced as they are or not as old as they are, not as whatever, we're just not too worried about what he has to say. Paul says, don't allow that. Don't allow that. He says it specifically. He says, let no man despise thy youth. Folks, people are looking for excuses to disregard the Word of God. Right? You go door to door, and you knock on a door. The devil, in TV and wherever he can, he mocks those kind of people. He makes them look foolish and tries to make them look foolish. And then on top of that, the cults go out, and the cults do things that really offend people. So when you and I go door to door, I've told you this story before. I was in Arizona 20 years ago going door to door in Bullhead City, and I came across this house, and the guy says, get off my porch. And that always gets me going a little bit. And I said, hey, we just want to give you a gift. And the guy said, I told you Mormons to get off my porch. And I said, I'm not a Mormon. Oh, he said, come on in. He was glad to see me then. But the devil has done some things to make people give them excuses not to pay attention to the Word of God. There are websites dedicated to this kind of thing as to why you can't believe the Bible because Christians are hypocrites, or pastors are hypocrites, or some pastor fell into sin, or there's lots of reasons. And folks, A, we shouldn't give people excuses. Amen? And B, The Word of God is what it is, whether or not the people that say it are perfect or not, whether or not the people that teach it are young or not. Apparently, and I should know more about this than I do, but Charles Spurgeon was very young when he started his ministry in London and was quite a powerful preacher even in his 20s. And I think a lot of that was his oratory skills, but it was also the fact that he was preaching the Bible. So Paul says, don't let people use your age as an excuse to set the Word of God aside. Timothy was young, and he was younger than some of the people he was ministering to. But he was not young in terms of his call or his spiritual gifts. Got some bad news this week. You all know that the Pepperdines had been with us a while back, and their plan was to go to China. So they had to wait because of COVID, and so they were able to get tickets to go to Taiwan, and they were in the airport, I think in San Francisco, and they had the approval, go ahead, go, you're okay. They got to Taiwan, and when they landed, the government said, no, we've changed the rules, and you can't come in. You have to go back home. And so they had to come back to the States. And that's not the bad news. The bad news is that, and I'm just telling you what the missionary told me, that he has decided that what he's going to do is he's going to stay in the States, and he's going to work with their missions agency out in Georgia, and he's going to spend his time there. And I told him, I said, well, you know, if you think that's what God's will is, that's fine, but we don't support that with missions money. We support missionaries with missions money. And what does that mean? I mean, I'm looking for somebody that's going to go out and tell people the gospel, not somebody who's going to recruit people to tell people the gospel. And it's his decision, it's his will. But here's a thought. If God called you to be a missionary and something went wrong, does that change God's call? No. Be careful. Things go wrong. And I've told you this, I'm sure, at least one occasion. But if you have a call and things go wrong, what you'll say is, things went wrong. But I've got a call. I know what God wants me to do. And so that's what I'm going to do. If you don't have a call, things go wrong. And you'll say, maybe I'm not supposed to do that. Because you never really knew if you were supposed to do that or not, right? It's not always that simple, and I don't want to judge this fellow. I'm sure he did a lot of soul-searching and praying and reading and all that. But I just want you to know that if God calls you, if there's something that God tells you to do, the fact that things are hard, don't change that. You still need to do what God told you to do. Timothy had a call, a very clear call, and he had spiritual gifts, and Paul's talked about that. He'll talk about it some more here in just a minute. And so even though Timothy's not the oldest fellow in the group, that doesn't mean the Word of God's not effective. And he should not let folks think little of what he says because of his age. Timothy was warned not to allow this to happen. So now I think it's safe to say that when we go past that verse and we go to the rest of verse 12, that the continuation of verse 12 is not just new information, but it's also some things that Timothy needs to do to keep people from despising his youth. In other words, to keep people from thinking little of him, there are some things he needs to do. And I'm going to go through that list with you just a little bit here. So the remedy for the problem was for Timothy to be a proper example, and God gives, and Paul gives, six different areas. What we have as an example is important to people. What do people see in us? Give me some thoughts there. What do people see? What would the folks that Timothy was ministering to, what would they have seen in him that needed to be a good example? I'm going to read you the list in a minute, but just in general, just think. What do people see? Yes, sir. Character. Yeah. Does he do what he says he's going to do? Is he on time? Is he reliable? When he makes a promise, does he keep it? Yeah, certainly people see that. You can see that in anybody over a period of time. If somebody is dependable or not, you'll know it. If I was to, it was interesting. When I was in the Army back in the 70s, they had a thing was called peer ratings. They're not very popular because they're really accurate, And what they would do is they would take a unit, in our case a platoon of 33 people, and they'd take us all into a room and give us all a questionnaire. And it had a list of everybody in the unit. And the question was, who do you think is the most effective leader? Who do you think is the most effective business leader, combat leader? They ask you a bunch of questions about people. Who do you think is the most, who would you want to be in a foxhole with you if you're fighting a battle and stuff like that. And then they would take the results of the entire group and they'd post them. It was called peer ratings. And in my unit, I think I was number three, maybe something like that, three or four out of 30. I was pretty happy about that. I felt good about that. But that was just over. Those folks that we did that with had only been around us for about a month. And what was funny was consistently the people that had the best peer ratings were the ones that were the most effective. They were the most, they were the best rated overall. They had all sorts of ways to rate us. They would evaluate us when we were the platoon sergeant or when we were the platoon leader. They would evaluate us when we did everything and, you know, all the different tests you take and stuff like that. They'd get all this material together and then they'd rank you 1, 2, 3, 4. I think I wound up number 6 out of 30 or something like that. But they had some fellows that were number 1, number 2 every time, and they'd be number 1 in peer ratings. In other words, the other people could see who was the most reliable, who was the most dependable, who was the most effective, who was the most courageous or whatever. Folks, people can see what we do. Now, Paul breaks it down into a list of things here. He says, okay, let's talk about this a little bit. He's going to give you that list here in verse 12. He says, in word, that's the first thing in the list. And don't let me limit you here, but certainly he's talking about the things that Timothy says. And can't you tell a lot from people about what they say? Amen? Our speech should always be with grace, the Bible says in Colossians 4:6. We should not be one of those that would gossip or slander. Our speech should be clean, free from innuendo or unclean suggestiveness. It should show a love of God and a fear of God. It should not be tainted with pride, selfishness, fear, or hatred. It should be wise, not foolish. It should reflect the wisdom of God. That's just a few things. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what happens is, when you open your mouth, people can see your heart. Now, not just, for example, in fact, not particularly when you're standing up in front of a group like I am right now, but just in daily conversation. What kind of things do we talk about? Well, we talk about the things that matter to us, don't we? And our fellowship ought to be around the Lord Jesus Christ. He should matter to us the most. So Timothy was encouraged to use the way he spoke as an example to others. And then the second one, he says, in conversation. Now, you think, well, word and conversation, we tend to think of conversation as when we talk to one another. That's not the way that word is always used. And in the Bible, conversation typically means more about the way you conduct yourself or the way you live your life or the way you interact with other people. Conversation, I use the word, I'm alliterating with the letter L here, so I use the word lifestyle. Not verbal speech, but the manner in which you conduct your life. Where you go, what you do, how you appear, how you spend your time, how you serve God, how you care for others. We don't know of any family that Timothy had, but if you have family, how you care for them. How faithful you are to church, to service, and the things that you, your ministries, your commitments, your finances. And folks, we ought to be an example for others. Timothy was told, if you'll be a good example to other people in the way you live, it will help them not to despise your youth. You know, you first meet somebody and you kind of size them up and you say, oh, this seems like a real nice person, or you know, maybe I have some questions or whatever. But you spend a year or two with somebody, you know them real well, don't you? And that's what's happening here. Timothy's ministering to people over a period of time, and they're going to see how he is, how he lives his life. He needs to be an example. And by the way, if I didn't say it already, you and I should as well. Amen? So, an example in terms of word, language, conversation, lifestyle. Now, the third thing in verse 12 that I see is the word charity. Don't let that word worry you too much. I didn't look it up, but I suspect it's probably the word agape. It usually is. It's love. It was important for Timothy to love those he ministered to. People can tell if you love them or not. I had two high school students come talk to me this week. They were doing an interview for another one of their classes last week, I guess it was. And they asked me a question. What do you think is important for a youth pastor to do? And I remember real well, I've answered this question many times, and I remember learning it the hard way or one way or another. But anyway, you know, one of the most important things to do when you minister to teenagers is to not let their offensive behavior bring you to the place where you dislike them. Because they will be offensive. And I used an example. And there was a young man in our youth group in Utah named Luke. And my wife will remember him instantly. I see him on Facebook once in a while. And we had about 20 people show up on youth group most of the time. And if Luke was there, I could guarantee you there's going to be a riot. Because Luke, that one young man, he could stir up the pot like nobody's business. If Luke wasn't there, it was going to be a quiet, peaceable night. And so there was another young man named Kyle. He was just a little more get in trouble in the corner kind of a guy. And he was the kind of guy that when you didn't know where he was, you knew he was in trouble somewhere. And there were some young people that were always faithful. They were hard workers. They were on time. They were helpful. And it's easy to like that kind of person. But folks, God didn't call us just to love the people that are helping us and doing good and making life easy. He called us to love everybody. You minister to the whole group, right? And so as you minister to the whole group, what you have to do is realize some of them are not going to be easy to minister to. We don't stop loving people because they are, what's the word I want to use? They are entrapped by the devil in some area of their life. We don't stop loving them. We love everybody. Some people are easier to love than others. And we love God. And the key there is this. Who do you think God loves? Wow. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Think of the people in the world. Some of the wicked, 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 wicked people in the world. People that murder, people that hurt children, that kill children, people that do unspeakable things. And God loved those people enough to send his Son. Folks, Christ died for all. All were dead. Christ died for all. And if God sent his Son, if he loved them that much, it astounds me how he could, but he does, then we're called to love people as well. Amen? So that's important in charity. And folks, people can tell if you love them or not. People can tell if you love God or not. If you love God, you're going to love the things of God. You're going to love the work of God. You're going to love the house of God. You're going to love the word of God. You're going to love talking to God. And love is not too strong of a word. It's the word that needs to be used. It's something that agape is the strongest kind of love there is. So he says, Timothy, be an example in love, in charity. When we love God, we will obey him and serve him. When we love others, it opens the door for us to minister to them. If you don't love people, you can't minister to them. I may have told you this story, I can't remember, but we had a vacation Bible school in Libby, Montana, probably in about, let me think, I don't know, 95, something like that. And we took a bunch of teenagers up to Libby, Montana. And we knocked doors, and every day in the afternoon, Monday through Friday, we ran a vacation Bible school. We had 100 kids show up some days. In fact, over 100. We had 19 get saved, made professions at least, the first year that we were there. But there was this one young man, about 12 years old, and he was determined if we said go left, he was going to go right. If we said we're going to play a game, he didn't want to play the game. If we said we're going to have treats, he didn't want to have treats. If we said we're going to sit down and listen to a Bible story, he didn't want to listen to the Bible story. And he tried us and tried us and tried us. And I had a young man, he's visited our church here, named Jake Martin. He did visit, didn't he? Yeah. And I had a young man in our youth group named Jake Martin who was in his own right quite an interesting character, but a good kid. And I said, Jake, I forgot the young man's name now. I said, Jake, this young man is your project. All you got to do, Jake was helping us with the bus ministry and some other things, but Jake wasn't teaching a class, and he may have been involved in games or something, but I said, Jake, stay with him. If he didn't want to play the game, then fine. You stand over there and you talk to him, and you just stay with him and keep him from getting hurt and keep him in the yard. Don't let him run off and in the schoolyard. We were working in a school. And just take care of him. And this young kid, he tried us and he tried us and he tried us. No, I don't want to do that. And you'd see Jake every now and then, you know, carrying him along or holding his hand or whatever. And, you know, by the end of the week, somewhere along the way, he realized something, that we weren't going to give up on him and that we cared about him. And it was like a switch flipped. And all of a sudden, that young man that Jake was with, he was happy. And if we said, hey, let's play a game, he'd go play the game. If we're going to have treats, he'd go have treats. Hey, we're going to listen to the Bible story, he'd listen to the Bible story. And near as I can figure, from what I could tell, he was just going to see if we were genuine or not. He just wanted to know if we really, really cared about him, if we're just pretending to. And once he realized we weren't going to give up on him, he kind of liked us. And I don't remember if he got saved or not. I kind of think he probably did. But he just finally realized we love him and we're not going to give up on him. You love people in spite of their sin, not because they don't sin, right? So that's important. And when you are that example, it opens doors where you can minister to people. And if you really love people, what you truly love will determine how you truly expend your efforts. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that love is long-suffering, kind, I'm paraphrasing here, free of envy, not self-promoting, not proud. It never fails. You've got to love folks. You need to be an example, especially if you are in a position like Timothy where you're ministering to folks. All right. Got plenty of time. We're just going to finish this up. Language, lifestyle, love. Then he says in verse 12, in spirit. Now, I use the word likeness. I'll kind of explain that in a minute. But our spirit should reflect God's spirit, shouldn't it? What is our spirit? Some people have a bitter spirit. They're just grumpy, you know, bitter. And some people have a kind spirit. And some people have a forgiving spirit. You know what I'm talking about. It's just kind of the way you are. And again, our spirit should reflect God's spirit. We should not be that person who's always angry. I was in Maryland a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking to the pastor, and we went and had coffee. And we've been together now since, it's been over 20 years. We've known each other. And so we know all the same people. And so we just spent the whole time drinking coffee. How's so-and-so doing? How's so-and-so doing? How's so-and-so doing? And there's this one guy, and we ordained him. And he has just... I mean, if Eeyore has a twin spirit, this guy's it. And he just, you know, Eeyore, you know Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh, you know. Eeyore, it's a sunny day. Yeah, but it's going to rain later. You know, that was Eeyore's way of seeing things. We shouldn't be that way, amen? Do you trust the Lord? I had any of my students in my high school Bible class, a couple of them are kind of outspoken, and one of them said last week, oh, I'm going to fail this test. I'm going to fail this test. And I said, how do you know that? Have you prayed? Have you studied? why have you already condemned yourself that you're going to fail? Turned out the person didn't do so well. And you know why they didn't do so well? Because they didn't work at it. I can tell you, again, back to the peer rating thing. When you look at my high school Bible class and the scores they got, says, yep. That's about how hard that one works. Oh, yeah, that one that got the 100, yep, that one works real hard. Yep, that one that didn't get such a good score, nope, they don't work very hard. And so anyway, our spirit, how are we towards other folks? Are we quiet? Are we gracious? Are we generous? Are we kind? Are we helpful? Are we, the kind of person that people would turn to? Or the kind of person that people kind of turn around, you know? They're those folks that... What's that old silly saying that everyone's a blessing when they come in. In this room, everyone's a blessing. Some when they enter and some when they leave, something like that. We ought to be a blessing when we enter the room, amen? And not a blessing when we leave. Now, in faith, he says, be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith. How's your faith? Folks, faith is it. Faith is the key. What you believe is going to determine what you do. I was talking to Brother Dahlman. I've told this story to two or three people. I was getting ready for Bible class, and we're talking about the Catholic Church next semester because everyone has this silly idea that the Catholic Church is the church in church history, and we have to explain to folks that Catholic Church really isn't a church at all. They're not saved people. They got the wrong doctrine. They got the wrong mission. They got the wrong leadership. They got everything's fouled up. And so I was looking for a photo on my computer because we were in the Vatican, and there's this plaque in the Vatican. It's a big marble engraved stone. It's about 4 feet square, and it's got the names of all the popes and the date of that pope's rule. And they're all listed there. And so the Catholic Church, of course, claims to come from Peter. Ah, Peter was the first pope. Yeah, prove that. And but anyway, I had an interesting thought. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, right? Peter didn't like Gentiles. Going to have a hard time convincing me that Peter went to Rome to minister to Gentiles. Not thinking that's what happened. But anyway, so they got this list on this plaque, and it goes down to about, I don't know, 1-something A.D. And then there's a gap, and it doesn't pick back up until almost 400 A.D. In the Vatican on their little plaque. You know why? Because there was no Catholic Church during that time period. They have no evidence of any popes or anybody in charge. There's nothing to put there because they didn't start until several hundred years after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. So this story comes back to where I started. So I'm looking for this picture, and I found a funeral, a copy of a funeral program that I had from somebody that died a couple of years ago. And I remember the funeral really well. And I remember people in the funeral saying, oh, he's in a better place. We're going to go be with him. And they're saying that, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, they're awfully interested in eternity now. Why weren't they interested in eternity 3 months ago? Why weren't they interested in eternity last Sunday morning? Why weren't they interested in eternity? You know, we get interested in eternity when someone goes there. We need to be interested in it now. Someone says, oh, I'm at the funeral and someone has died. I've got faith. You know, if you have faith, I think you had faith 2 weeks ago or a month ago or whenever it is that you got saved. And what do you have faith in? And why is it that people wait to the funeral to worry about what's going to happen in eternity? It's the wrong time to worry about it. So anyway, faith. You know, faith changes everything. What time I am afraid I will trust in thee. I quote that verse to the high school students about once a week. I'm afraid, Pastor. What time I'm afraid I will trust in thee. Folks, faith changes the way you see the world. Faith changes the way you spend your money. Changes the way you spend your time. Changes the way you live your life. Changes the way you go to church. Changes the way you support missionaries. Changes everything. Got to be, and Timothy needed to be an example of that. If you're one of those persons that's worried all the time, and people can see it, when I see worry, I don't always say it. In fact, I hardly ever can say it, but my thought is, won't you trust God? But then when I worry, why don't I trust God, right? So faith, you need to be an example of that. And if you are, people will see it. All right, one more. Oh, just in time. Here we go, last one. Purity. He says in that verse, I've used the L again, lack of sin. To be an example of purity is to live a holy life. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, to abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, it is a fact, if you live a godly life, folks will typically see it. If you don't, folks don't always see that. There's actually a verse in the Bible that says that when someone has good works, you can see the works. But some people's sins follow after them, the Bible says. There are some people, and you don't really see their sin now, but later on it'll catch up. But we ought to be the kind of people that haven't got to worry about sin catching up with us. Amen? It's hard. You need to be an example of purity. Just the things that you do, the preferences that you have. Okay, I'll close with this story. We were going to go on a youth. I promised some high school students I'd take them to Moab, Utah, to the Petrified Dunes to go mountain biking if they would perform well enough in the Sunday school class. They had to memorize verses. They had to attend. They had to do other things. And these two young men, one named Aaron and one named Jerry, they both won. And I don't think anybody else did, just those two. Well, there was a guy in our church named Joe Fong. Joe was a sharp kid. He had a mechanical engineering degree in college. He worked for an HVAC contractor he was a professional engineer, worked for a contractor in Salt Lake City, certifying plans and so on. And he was an avid mountain biker. And I said, "Hey, Joe, I know nothing about mountain biking. Would you go with us?" "Oh, yeah, sure." So we rented bikes and we got in the car. We got down to the Petrified Dunes. And the first night we were there, we wanted to go on one short ride before we went and camped out. So we all in the parking lot, and I'm wearing jeans, down to the tennis shoe, long jeans. I'm not going to wear shorts. That was my testimony. I didn't want to wear shorts in front of those kids. And Joe didn't have that conviction, and so he was wearing knee-length shorts, which didn't hurt my feelings a whole lot. But I decided ahead of time I'm going to wear shorts. And somebody said, aren't those going to be really hot? "Yeah, I guess so, but I'm going to wear jeans. Not going to wear shorts." And so we got on the bikes. We went 100 yards. Joe fell. Hit his knee on a rock. He was done for the week. Couldn't ride anymore. And I thought to myself, wish you'd have been wearing jeans, don't you? And little things where, you know, just the decisions you make in life, other people are going to see it, what you decide to do, how you decide to spend your time. Where, you know, I don't go to the movies. I've had arguments with people over that, but I just don't go to the movies. Things that you do. But the trouble is, we don't need to be pure before men. We need to be pure before God. Amen? That's where it really matters. And if you're an example of all these things, it should be before God. We'll stop right there. We're out of time. Looking forward to the 11 o'clock hour. Be sure and greet these missionary friends of ours. And let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer. Good to have another visitor back here. Praise the Lord.